May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So what is your favorite resurrection appearance story of Jesus? I hope you realize that's a whole category of things that we have in our gospel texts. I hope we know that what we get when we hear reading of these appearance stories, that it's more than just fodder for you being the bright shining star in a Bible trivia contest. When you get it right, you know, you get extra sparkles in your halo, right? Well, what we are getting are foundational clues about how we can powerfully deal with the reality that we call life. Anybody here need help with that? Are we all good? Oh, thank you for being honest. Very good. Yeah, our gospel reading today, I think you've noticed, we jump into Luke's gospel. It's like, what? Why are we in Luke? Well, it's because Mark doesn't have a whole lot in the way of resurrection appearance stories, okay? Post-resurrection appearance stories. In fact, Mark doesn't have anything like that. So we have to go to the other gospels. So that's the reason why we were in John last week, and we're in Luke this week, and I think we're going to be back in John again for the next few Sundays after today. So I hope you also know that where we are right now in the whole church calendar, you know, Eastertide is a 50-day season. You know that, right? Day one is Easter Sunday. Day 50, we have another name for that. What do we call the 50th day of Easter? Pentecost Sunday. That's right. That's the last Sunday, basically, the last day of Easter. I hope you realize that. So yeah, where we are then is in the third Sunday, right? Well, what we get here is an appearance of the resurrected Christ who says to them something very interesting. Look at my hands and feet. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Did you get that? Look at my hands and feet. Touch me and see. The emphasis being here is Jesus saying, I'm not a ghost. I'm not some apparition. I'm not just something that you're seeing because you took advantage of the magic mushrooms. Our Lord isn't the product of an overly optimistic following of Jesus. Okay, our Lord is not a zombie, okay? Look at my hands and my feet. Now, you know the tradition. If you were in my Bible study last week, you probably remember me saying this. Maybe you don't, but if you didn't, then here you go again. The tradition of the nail scars. Do you realize that if you look at all the gospel stories about the crucifixion, not a single one mentions nails? Not a single one of them. And in all of the appearance stories of Jesus, we only get one mention of nails. And you know what it is? It was when Thomas, when he says, unless I put my hand in the nail print in his hand. That's the only thing we get on the nail scars, by the way. So we can go down on Mr. Mel Gibson for going a little too far with that in his movie. But, you know, in the gospel literature, we don't really have a whole lot on the nails, okay? Most of it's just from art that we've seen. Not you, Art, but art we've seen in the, in the paintings that are in museums and stuff like that. This particular resurrection appearance story is what happens immediately after the Emmaus Road incident. And we're all familiar with the Emmaus Road incident, right? Two strangers were walking along, and then all of a sudden, a stranger joins up, and they don't know who this stranger is, and they don't recognize this stranger as Jesus until what happens? Until they actually sit down, and he breaks bread with them, and they eat together. So eating is the key here. The knowing Jesus happens in the activity of bread breaking, of the holy meal. In today's episode, it says that the resurrected Jesus is being greeted with joy and, did you notice this? Disbelieving and wondering when this happens. There was joy, but there was always a little bit of doubt in the background. Jesus says to disciples, did you hear that? You got anything to eat? And they gave him a broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in the presence. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that in here every Sunday? The altar guild wouldn't be too happy about having to get rid of the fish smell every week, would they? Fish, yeah, right. But the resurrected Jesus here, to prove he is not among the dead, but indeed alive, gives them this little how do you do. So maybe, I don't stop to think about this, hunger is actually a sign that we're alive. The fact that we want to eat actually is a sign of life. And I know we've all encountered people that are literally on their deathbed that there's a point at which they stop eating, right? And we actually have to put a tube there and, well, guess what? That's when you know somebody has decided, I'm done. So I want you to celebrate hunger by actually realizing that when you meet that hunger, you're actually satisfying your desire to live, okay? So it's your choice, okay? What this scene is about for Jesus is proving to all of them that he is among the living, that he is not dead. The corporeality or the bodiliness of the risen Christ is a foundational truth that is confirmed in the experiences of the original disciples. We don't worship a God who exists as a dead ghost that's just wandering around on the earth. Our God, who created us as flesh and bone, didn't make a mistake. There's no shame in having a body, okay? This is what God's intention was in the very beginning. You know, there were a lot of other popular theologies going on at that time that said, like, to have a body was actually inherently sinful. You can even find churches that say, like, oh, well, you're in, just because being born means you're just, you're a sinner just because you have flesh and bone. No, that's not why you're, that's not why. Let us be clear here. Christian faith says that matter matters. And most importantly, it matters to God. God is who created matter. And since matter matters, what we do with our bodies also matters. The fact that we are material beings determines a lot about how we interact with each other. Think about how much of our early lives are spent distinguishing who we are from other people, right? Our first distinction is girl versus boy. We start to get that, especially when they dress us up in blue or pink, right? And it's like, oh, I know what I am because I got a pink bow on my head. Well, for other people, not for the person, right? Then it goes from skin color, ethnic identity, citizenship. I mean, even identities around, like, who's your favorite baseball team? Well, there's a whole lot of people who want to discuss that, right? Partisan political identity is a part of that. Now, there's nothing wrong with individualizing yourself. The problem enters, though, when we don't get that none of these individualizations encompasses all that we are. And we start making them a bigger deal than they really are. These identities are all about our ego self. They only should be starting points from which we then progress to recognize who we are truly in the world. We've got to go on from that, though. We're supposed to grow up and mature. We can't just go through our life just saying, oh, well, I'm not that. If that's all we're doing, we've never grown up. We need to consciously enter, and I've mentioned this before, Richard Rohr's got this phrase, he calls it the second half of life. We've got to, at some point, get to that second half of life, which is all about getting not how different we are, but how the same we are. And if I continue to go through life doing nothing but defending how I'm different from you, what's the fallout from that? I'll be just fine storing up my resentments and my anger. You know, people who are unconscious of this, they're all over the place today. And some of them eventually get elected to be president. We also see this when we have nut jobs who grab a gun and go on a killing spree. That's the only way you can do that, is by saying, well, they're not me. It's okay if they die. You get that? It's easy to shoot down people when you think they're different from you. We've got to move on to the second half of life, folks. This means that we've got to follow our risen Lord, to get beyond our petty identifications like political parties and nationality and gender identity and skin pigmentation and tribal alliances and who's our favorite football team. The gospel stories will help us do that. Jesus' resurrection opens the door to the reality of God's plan for us. And it's up to us to get what it is that our witness is to the resurrected Christ. You have a witness. You are a witness to the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ has impacted your life in some way. Are you present to that? How does that resurrection show up for you in your life? You know, we had a pandemic a few years ago, right? And it altered the way that we could deal with each other for a while, right? And we didn't see it coming. In our Eastertide celebration of the resurrected Christ, what it does is it just slaps us in the face and it gets us our attention to say that suffering and death is not the most powerful force in the world. You know what is? Love. God is love. Connectedness is love, okay? That feeling that we are in this together, all of us, no matter what anybody not here looks like or sounds like or believes like. Love is the future. It's all about love. It's all about unity. It's all about being connected to one another. It ends with a common experience of humanity fighting not against each other, but against the principalities and the powers, the forces we can't see. The bad guys are not the political parties that disagrees with you. What matters is not our phony identities that are wrapped up in partisan political ideologies or how we feel about this or that. Our Lord, who says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet," leads us in how to love and love and love again, because we're all in this together. We are being led by our Lord into the identification as one people, not just one nation under God, but one people, one creation, one humanity under God. What Jesus said in our gospel text at the very end, I hope you heard that in the reading when Father Scott was reading it. He said that to his disciples then, and he's saying it again to us today. You are witnesses of these things. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.